All right, good to see you this morning and to be together. And it is wonderful to be a part of the family of God. And, you know, if you're here this morning and you're not a part of the family of God, now I'm not talking about being a part of this local church. We want you to be here, and we hope that you'll find the love of the Lord Jesus and the truth of His Word here. But the most important thing is not where you attend or the people with whom you associate necessarily, though those things are very important. But the important thing is, are you a part of the family of God? And to be a part of the family of God, it means you have to be born into that family, born by the Spirit of God. And that comes as we realize from the Word of God that we are guilty sinners before God. And we don't deserve to be in His family. We don't deserve to have a relationship with Him. We don't deserve to understand forgiveness from Him. We don't deserve to be able to go to heaven and spend all eternity with Him. We don't deserve any of that. Why? Because we're sinners before God. And we've broken His law and we've broken His heart by the way that we've chosen to live our lives. But He loves us so much that He says, there's a way back to Me. It's not the way that we would have come up with if it had been left to us to design. And in fact, most people in the world today are following human design for getting back to God if they believe there's a God. They are seeking to get to Him by what they will do and what they won't do. They'll say, I'll quit doing these things that I think are bad and I'll start doing some good things. And hopefully, when it's all said and done, God will say, come on in and be a part of My family. But the Bible says it doesn't happen that way. The Bible says that we're all guilty before God because we've all sinned. We're sinners by our very nature and by our choice. And the result of that, what we earn as we're trying to earn favor with God, God says what you're actually earning is spiritual death, because that's the payment for sin, is death. And to be separated from God, not to be a part of His family, but rather to be separated from Him for all eternity. I don't think there's anybody here that wants that. If you do, you don't understand God. You don't understand eternity. You don't understand the lake of fire, which God says has been prepared for the devil and his demons, but yet will be the eternal abode of all those who have not come to God through Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by Me. And the Lord Jesus made that possible by not just saying, okay, you can come. I want you and you and I'll take everybody. But rather, the Lord Jesus knew that the penalty had to be paid. The wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life, but it can only come through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift God offers because it's been paid for in full. And the Lord Jesus, in going to the cross of Calvary, died for our sins. The Bible tells us that. It's according to the Scriptures. And He was buried. That's proof that He really did die on that cross. He shed His blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for anybody. But He did shed His blood. And He was placed in that tomb. But He rose again the third day, as He had prophesied He would. He said, I'm going to come back. He said, I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be falsely tried. I'm going to be accused. I'm going to be crucified. But then I'm going to rise again. And He did. And the Bible tells us that too. And we have the assurance that the one who died and rose again is the one who died and rose again for us, that we might know God, whom to know is life eternal, that we might be forgiven of all of our sins and our sinfulness, that we might be made perfect before God. No, He's not fooled by what we are. And even those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we know we still struggle with sin. And yet our sins have been paid for. We've been forgiven. We're not going to be held accountable before God for those sins. But rather, God is our Father now. We're in His family. Do you know? Are you a part of the family of God? I trust that you are. If you're not, the way that you become part of the family of God is by receiving the Lord Jesus who died for you and rose again. By placing your faith in Him for eternal life. Knowing that He's who He said He is and that He died for you. You receive Him as your Savior. Place your faith in Him. And the Bible says that anybody who comes to the Lord Jesus, He'll not turn you away if you come in faith and receive Him as your Savior. I'd love to talk more about that with you. And we'd love to point you more toward how you can know the Lord Jesus if you don't. But this morning, we're going to be speaking primarily to those who do know the Lord Jesus as Savior. But, you know, the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. There's not a doubt in my mind that I cannot address one word to an unbeliever this morning. And there's no doubt that God can take the Scriptures that we look at and penetrate the heart of even an unbeliever here. So I'm excited about that. Not only that, but to know that I may stumble and bumble and stammer, but God can take His Word and minister to the heart of every believer here this morning, too. And I'm counting on Him to do that. And so we're going to start out in Ephesians chapter 6. We have been looking at the book of Ephesians because it is really the New Testament parallel. It lines up very nicely beside the Old Testament book of Joshua. And we started back in Exodus and went through Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. As we've been following the nation of Israel traveling through the wilderness after leaving the bondage of Egypt and now coming to the promised land. That's what they've been looking for 40 years. And now they're there and they're going in and they're going to take this land that God said, I've given it to you. But you've got to go in and do battle. And we find in the book of Ephesians that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, but there's a terrible battle ahead of us, or a terrible enemy, I should say. But God gives us the victory. He always leads us in victory in the Lord Jesus. The promised land, a place of blessing, but also a place of battle. And as we go to Ephesians chapter 6, we've been looking at the challenge that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, gives to the believers. Again, he's writing to Christians here. And in verse 10, we know he's writing to Christians because he addresses them as brothers. Why? Because they're a part of the family of God. Verse 10, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So the challenge there to the believer is to stand. We're in the promised land. We're seeking to possess and appropriate these spiritual blessings that God has given to us. But there's an enemy there. An enemy that is powerful. He's called the devil. He's deceitful. He's strong. He's destructive. He has principalities and powers. He has rulers of the darkness of this world. He has spiritual wickedness in high places, all working under his direction. And he's been at it for thousands of years, coming against the human race and seeking to devour each and every one. And that's his desire. But we find in verses 14 to 17 that armor that Paul has mentioned in verse 11 and verse 13, and he says in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's that belt of truth, the foundational piece of armor, and holding it all together, the truth of God. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then having on the breastplate of righteousness, again, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, who He is before His Father, and by His death and burial and resurrection, and by our faith in receiving Him, we have that righteousness of the Lord Jesus applied to our account in heaven. And God sees us as right before Him, and He enables us to live a life of rightness. Right, not according just to the laws of this land, not right according to your neighbor, not right according even to your own heart and conscience, but right according to His standard, the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation, the readiness of the gospel of peace, that peace not only with God, but that peace with other believers. We're fighting together as an army. We're part of the family of God, also part of the army of God. Above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, defending ourselves because our confidence is not in ourselves, but in God. And take the helmet of salvation, the rescue of our minds. Satan's attacking there. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we've seen that piece of armor, that sword as the Lord Jesus used in the wilderness. When Satan attacked Him, He responded with the sword. There's one more item to address, but I want you to hold your place here and go to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, the end of the chapter. The nation of Israel has come into the promised land, or the very edge of it. They're up against the very first foe, and it's the city of Jericho. The city of Jericho, a walled city. A city that in their own ability, the nation of Israel would never be able to take, to possess. But this is part of what God has given to them. And so it's theirs to take. So look at chapter 5 of Joshua and go down to verse 13. Now Joshua is the leader of the Israeli people at this time, the Jewish people. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. So here he is, Joshua, the general, and he's getting ready to go into battle pretty soon, and he sees a man with a sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the man responded, "No, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua sees what he assumes is a man. And that man has a sword. And so, understandably, Joshua approaches the man and said, "Are you for us or against us? If you're for us, that's good. You can help us. If you're against us, you and I are going to go at it." But the man responds in a way that shows he's much more than a man. He's a man, but much more than a man. And he says, "I am come as commander of the army of the Lord." And Joshua recognized this as an actual appearance in human form of God Himself. We realize as we study the Bible that this is the Lord Jesus. This is the one who came and took on human flesh, not just for a short moment in time, as he did here in Joshua, but rather he came and was born of a virgin and lived a life here as a child, as an infant, as a boy, as a young man, as an adult. And this was him. And I don't know how much Joshua understood, but he recognized that this was more than a man. And he fell down to worship. And the Lord Jesus received that worship because He is God. And Joshua was told to take his shoes off. But you know, the ones who have taken the Bible and divided it up into chapters and verses, very helpful. But as we look through, we know that originally there was no chapter break here. And we go on to find out in verse 1 of chapter 6 that Jericho was shut up because of the children of Israel. Nobody went out and nobody came in. And the Lord, here he is still talking to Joshua, and he says, "See, I have given into your hand Jericho and the king of it and the mighty men of valor, and you shall go around the city, all you men of war, and go around about the city once. You shall do this 6 days." And he goes on to give the instruction. So here we have Joshua talking to the one who turns out to be the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua is receiving from him instruction. And Joshua is able to talk to him, and we don't know the whole conversation, just what God has given us here. Joshua recognized, here is one to whom I am to be submissive. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. And I want you to go there to chapter 6, but while you're there, I want to read you a passage from Revelation 19. Because this same one that stood before Joshua holding a sword, coming as commander of the Lord's army, he's coming back to this earth again. And we'll read about it in Revelation chapter 19. And I'm going to read to you verses 11 to 14, where John says, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with clothing dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth went a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's the Lord Jesus. That's the commander of the Lord's army. That's the one whom the armies of heaven, and those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're going to be with Him, and we're going to be coming back, following Him, our commander-in-chief. You know what? He wasn't only the commander of the Lord's army back in the book of Joshua. And He's not only going to be the commander of the Lord's army in a future day that we read about there in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. But we find He's the commander today of His army. And if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're a part of His army. Joshua communicated with Him. Joshua recognized he needed to submit to Him. Joshua recognized, I am dependent on this commander of the Lord's host. And likewise, we're dependent on Him. We're to submit to Him. We need to communicate with Him. This past Thursday, our nation paused to remember and thank the veterans, and we did so here last Sunday morning. And every veteran here can tell you many things about the military, but one thing they'll tell you is communication is essential. You see, the military is designed that there is organization. And there are those who have responsibilities for others below them in rank. And the ones who were lower in rank look to the ones who were higher in rank. And they depend on them. They depend on them for supplies. They depend on them for instruction. They depend on them for direction. And so we who are in the army of the Lord, in the spiritual warfare that we read about, we too are dependent on communication with our commander. Pick up with me, if you will, in our reading at verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. Where Paul goes right from the armor into telling us that we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching unto that with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in it, in them, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul goes directly from speaking of the warfare into prayer, into challenging us to be praying as communication with our commander, the Lord. The word that is used here, the beginning of verse 18, the word praying is a word that is most often used from the Greek. It's translated into the English in our Bibles as praying or pray. It's the word most often used for prayer in the New Testament. And it's a word that's always and only used in speaking of praying to God. Now, there are other words that might be translated pray that may speak of praying to a human, not in the way that we think of prayer in a spiritual sense, but requesting or asking or addressing someone. But this word always speaks of prayer to God. And we find from the context that prayer is a necessity if we're going to stand in battle in the promised land. If we're going to appropriate spiritual blessings, we must pray. And you're saying, duh. Thanks, Mark. I'm glad I came this morning to find out I need to pray. Yeah, like I didn't know that already. You know, Paul thought it was important, didn't he, to remind them? I know it's important that I be reminded. And not only that I need to pray, but what God expects from my prayers. Now, we're not going to do an exhaustive study on prayer this morning. We're going to be looking here in the passage, particularly in the book of Ephesians, as we draw out five principles for effective communication with our commander. Now, this is only for believers. And this really is only for believers who desire to appropriate the spiritual blessings that God has made available to us. And really, it's only for believers who are serious about spiritual warfare, because if you don't fall into those categories, you're not going to take this seriously anyway. But if that speaks to who you are, who you want to be, then let's look at it together. Here's the first principle. In having communication with our commander as we go into the battle, maintain constant contact. That's the first principle. Maintain constant contact. Praying always. Praying always. Now, in actual physical military warfare, it's often true that supplies or information or instructions are needed, and they're needed quickly. Now, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we've already seen that, according to verse 13, that we're trying to stand in the evil day, and we've seen that every day is an evil day. Every day is a day when Satan and his demons are attacking us. And we find that we're to always be praying. Some translators have translated this, praying in every season. Praying in every season. We think about the change of seasons where we live. We're blessed, aren't we, to enjoy the change of seasons. And we can use that as a mind picture, an illustration. As seasons change in the year or in life, we need to be praying. We need to be praying. It doesn't matter if it's fall or spring or winter or summer. It doesn't matter if it's morning or afternoon or night. We need to be praying all the time. We need to be praying, as Paul told the Thessalonians, without ceasing. You know, sometimes you go to your computer, and if you ever do Skype, and you're Skyping, you want to talk to somebody somewhere else, maybe you're like us, and we like to talk to people, say, maybe China. and you want to talk to somebody, you go on Skype and you look down on your Skype page, and if there's somebody you've called before, you look down the left side and it tells whether or not they are online. Or maybe you're on Facebook and you're looking and reading what some people have said, and you look down there at the bottom and it says, so-and-so is online. What does it mean? It means they're available if you want to communicate with them. Of course, God is always, I say it reverently, online. The question is, are we online? It's not whether or not God is there, ready for us to pray. The question is, are we in that attitude of prayer always? That's God's desire. Now, there are specific times, obviously, we set aside for prayer. The Lord Jesus did that. He would go alone into the mountain to pray. Sometimes he prayed all night. Sometimes he got up real early in the morning. These are just the times we're told about. But you know, the Lord Jesus, even when he wasn't alone praying, he was praying. He was always praying, praying without ceasing. He was always in that attitude of prayer, recognizing that he could talk to his Father just like his Father was standing there walking beside him. You're riding down the road in the car with somebody. They're there. They're available. You might say, well, they might be asleep. If I'm driving, they're probably awake because they want to make sure they're going to live through the next intersection. But it's available to communicate. That's what our commander wants us to understand about him. He's always there listening. In order for that to happen, we've got to avoid anything that's going to hinder that communication. There are things that the Bible tells us will hinder us being online. Unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Have I confessed my sin? Do I trust the Lord? A doubt is going to hinder communication. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 21:21, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only done what I've done to the fig tree, but you'll say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. But you've got to believe. You've got to ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he who wavers, James says, is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Do you believe God knows best? Can you trust him? Not just, I believe he's going to do this, but I believe he's going to do what's best. Because he's God, and he knows. Selfish motives can hinder my communication. James 4:3, James says, you're asking, but you're not receiving. You know why? Because you're asking with the wrong motive, that you may consume it upon your own desires. 1 John 5:14, we read that we have this confidence in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's why the Lord Jesus would say in John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means according to what He wants. Something He would ask for. What He would have me to ask for. He's the commander. Lord, what do You want me to ask for? And all these things go together to enable me to always be ready to pray, to always be praying. Maintain that constant contact, praying always. Principle number two. Requisition the needed supplies. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. You know, when a military unit is in warfare and they need supplies, they're going to requisition the things they really need. If they're behind enemy lines and they're fighting and the bullets are flying and they're concerned about winning this battle, I can guarantee you they're not going to requisition a color TV. They're not going to requisition some tennis rackets. Now, they're going to requisition things that they need for the battle. They see what they're up against. They see the circumstance they're in. And that's what they're going to requisition. That's what they're going to request. Now, Paul says here that we're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. Two different words. One, with all prayer, that is a word which is related to the word that begins the verse, praying. And it emphasizes all types of prayer. It includes praise and worship and confession and intercession. The other word, supplication, emphasizes a request or a petition for something that's needed. The thought there is it's a picture of somebody who is a needy person and they're asking for what they need. That's the idea of the supplication as we have it here in the King James. Asking for those things that we need. Realizing that we're in a warfare. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't ask for things you want. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying our primary focus should be on the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. And therefore, we need to requisition what we really need. Let's get those things taken care of first. If there's extra time in your prayer life, and pray for the things you want, that you'd like to have. But we need to make sure that we're requisitioning the needed supplies. A third principle, stay on the correct frequency. Now, there are military radio frequencies. And, of course, today we have, and the military has a lot more than just a radio. They have satellite phones, they have computers, they have all different ways to communicate. But they still need to be, as it were, on the right frequency. That when they go to requisition the supplies, that they're on the correct frequency to make sure that their requisition is going to be heard. And Paul says that we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication. Notice the next little phrase, in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Ephesians 2:18, we learned that through the Lord Jesus, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We read in Romans 8 that when we trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And by Him, we cry out, Daddy, Father, Abba, Father. You know what? The Commander is our Father. We come to Him in prayer. And we pray in the Spirit. Now, if you're not praying in the Spirit, if you're not praying on the frequency of the Holy Spirit, in what frequency are you praying? And we've seen that the opposition to the Spirit is the flesh. So if I'm not praying in the Spirit, I'm praying in the flesh. I'm praying in my own ability. Rather than allowing the Spirit of God to point out to me things that I need to confess, things that may be in the way, I'm relying on what I think is needed rather than on what God knows is needed. And the Holy Spirit, we read in Romans 8, can even intercede, go to God on our behalf when we don't even know what to pray. He does that. If we're not praying in the Spirit, we're praying in the flesh. Fourth principle, quickly, remain on high alert. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto, or unto that prayer and supplication. Being awake, literally, that's what it means. Being awake with all perseverance and supplication. Being on high alert. Last week, as the leaders of the 20 most powerful economies in the world came to Seoul, South Korea. Seoul, South Korea was hosting that G20 summit. And understandably, they would be anyway, but particularly because of who is on the border of South Korea, it's North Korea. Their military was on the highest state of alert. Because they knew that something could happen. They have an enemy just to their north. an enemy that would love to take control of them, an enemy that would love to cause problems for them, would love to destroy them. And they were on the highest state of alert 24 hours a day. And we're to be watching, we're to be staying awake to the need of communicating with our commander. The Lord Jesus told His disciples, watch and pray because you don't know when the time is. And we could make an application of that to our passage. Be awake and alert because you don't know when you're going to need something particular. Always be on the alert and persevere in that. With all perseverance and supplication, enduring with alertness in every circumstance, even when it's difficult, even when your mind wants to wander. Finally, well, I'll tell you, we're going to leave the finally till next week. We're going to leave the finally till next week because I need more than 3 minutes to cover that. But going back, let's continue there with this thought. Remaining on high alert. Watching unto prayer with all perseverance. Not allowing anything to distract us. One commentator had an illustration I thought was very good, and you could probably relate to it. I'm not going to use it exactly like he did. But let's say I start praying. And I'm praying for Doug Williams. So I'm praying for Doug Williams. I think about Doug Williams. I think about him being the treasurer here at the chapel. And then I start thinking about the bank where the chapel banks. And then I start thinking about my bank. And then I start thinking about my bank account. And then I start thinking about a bill that I have to pay. And then I start thinking because of that about another. I was praying for Doug Williams. I got distracted from praying for my brother because of we have to be careful. We have to be on the alert. How many times have you sought to pray and ended up with your mind 1,000 miles away? Now, the Lord can use that because maybe that bill I needed to pay, I was going to forget about it or something. Or maybe it reminded me of another person I needed to pray about. But we need to be on high alert. We need to be watching. We need to be awake. We need to be persevering. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, endure hardship. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no one who is in the war entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Persevering, remaining on high alert. We have the great privilege of coming to God in prayer. We have the responsibility to maintain that constant contact, to requisition the supplies that are needed. And we're going to look at that next Sunday morning. To stay on the correct frequency, to be praying in the Spirit, yielding ourselves to God, the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to direct our praying. To make sure that I'm not praying for things of the flesh, things that I want, but rather praying for the things that God would have me to pray for. Again, that's what we'll look at next week as we look at our last principle called Leave No Soldier Behind. That's what we'll look at next Sunday morning. I want to encourage you this week as you go into the battle, knowing that it's an evil day, that you'll seek to stand not in your own strength, but wearing the armor that God provides, and that you will be doing that praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching unto that prayer and supplication with perseverance and supplication. Let's pray. Father, as we come to You this morning in prayer to close out our time together, we want to thank You for choosing us to be soldiers. Father, for training us to be in Your army, for providing what we need in order to have victory over our enemy. Father, we thank You for how You have challenged each of us, Lord, as we've studied this armor and we've seen how our dependency must be on You. Father, You have created us for not only dependency on You, but a deep dependency on You. And Father, as we go into battle this week, today, this moment, on this evil day, Father, might we be careful to maintain a close contact with You. Father, may we not allow anything to hinder that fellowship, those lines of communication. Father, may we be quick to confess our sins to You. And Father, we thank You that if we confess our sins, You're faithful and You're just, You're righteous in forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we pray that our prayers will be in the Spirit, that we will be alert, Father, to our dependence upon You, that we will keep open those lines of communication, that we will be asking for the things that we truly need in order to have victory. Father, I pray for those who know the Lord Jesus here this morning. Father, might You work in each and every heart concerning this very basic topic of prayer. Father, might we not take it for granted. We thank You for the prayer warriors that are here. Father, we confess that all of us could be better prayer warriors. Help us to be so this week for Your glory. We pray for any who do not know the Lord Jesus. Father, may Your Word convict their hearts. May they want to be forgiven of their sins today. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you.